The human spirit is quite remarkable. We all remember September 11th, 2001, and where we were. I was working at the hardware store, and we didn't have cell phones. Some people did. And we didn't have a TV, and someone heard. And so we heard again. So someone rushed home and got a TV with rabbit ears, and we got the Lancaster station, and we saw what was happening. I called my wife, said, "Could you turn the TV on and tell me what's happening?" And she turned the TV on, and she goes, "You won't believe it. You won't believe what's happening." And so Tuesday morning, we got there Monday, and Tuesday, Amanda went to work Tuesday, so I wanted to go pay my respects down at Ground Zero and to see that, and I made my way on the subway and got there, and you see the holes in the ground where those majestic buildings used to stand, and you just can't imagine that people would do this to each other. You see the names carved in stone around it's a cemetery. And they planted oak trees, and one tree survived from all that destruction. They took it away, they nursed it back to health, and it's a pear tree, and all these oak trees, and there's a pear tree in the middle of it. And what I was thinking about was, you know, how much we grieve when some of these things happen, when terrible events happen in our life, and we remember, and then we rebuild. Have you seen One World Trade Center? Yeah, we rebuilt big, 1,776 feet tall. I got to go up in the elevator, $50, but worth it. Beats walking all them floors. But to go up to the observatory, and then they showed us this presentation about how New York was done, and then they raised the screen, and there's the city, and the city is beautiful. The city is magnificent, and they rebuilt. You'll knock us down, and we'll come looking for you with that military, and then we'll rebuild, and we'll remember, and we will grieve. What a beautiful place. It's hard to walk around there, but remembering, we'll never forget. We'll grieve, and then we'll rebuild. All right, here's one of those uneasy topics. Y'all ready for it? We're going to talk about hell today. Uh-oh, I'm bringing it. At least I'm not talking about money. That's a good thing, right? I want to talk about hell today. And there is a place called hell. So let's hear about it. Anyone heard the story of Lazarus and the rich man before? Here we have Jesus, and what's he doing here in Luke chapter 16? You know, he's in Jerusalem now, and there he's talking, he's preaching with everyone, and he's got that huge entourage, right? Remember, we had 12 disciples, we ends up with 72, right? A lot more, it's a big crowd. He's not sneaking in. He comes in through the front gate, doesn't he, on Palm Sunday? He doesn't come in the side door, he comes in the front door, and everyone knows he's coming. And there he is, he's preaching in the courtyards, and he's healing, and he's sharing about who God is, and everybody wants a piece of him, everybody wants to touch him and be healed, and everyone else wants to kill him. That's where he stands. He's not in the middle, is he? He does not the center. He's either the right or the left, you know? Which side is he? He's either a God or he's got to be killed. And so he tells us this parable, and in all of Jesus' parables, he doesn't give names, does he? We hear the prodigal son. What's his name? We don't have one. What's the father's name? What's the son's name? What's the landowner's name in the story we talked about last week? We don't know names. He doesn't give people names in his parables. But here he does. And we'll talk about why. Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells this story. He says, "Well, there was a rich man, and he was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, and he was longing to eat the food that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and they licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man died also, and he was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So God called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, he said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that has been set in place. So those that want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone from over there cross back to us. Well, he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warm them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes and to them, they will repent. Abraham said, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if somebody rises from the dead. This is one of these lessons, like I should just walk out. It makes sense, doesn't it? Have you heard what he said? But I'll expose on it a little bit. We see this man, and this is not about money again. This is not a money story. We're all rich because you know people who are poorer than you. On 42nd Street, it's a zoo in New York City. I'm going to milk this New York City trip for as long as I can. It's crazy. That's where the tourists go. That's Times Square and everything. I can't imagine New Year's Eve there. I don't know what people are thinking going there for that ball. Boy, I don't even like to watch it. I can't even make it. Anyone make it till New Year's Eve anymore? Not me. Oh, maybe Dick Clark was around. I could do it, but not anymore. I saw a man walking. See, how rich am I? Am I a rich man? I don't know, but I saw a guy walking down the street with a needle sticking out of his leg. We saw people sleeping in the subway. We saw people sleeping on the streets. You know, three doors down, St. Patrick's Cathedral, you know what it says? Come here if you need help. There's help. The church, who's doing it? The churches. A lot of aid. Then the other Presbyterian church, about three blocks off of Central Park. Have you seen St. Patrick's Cathedral, y'all? It is beautiful. It takes your breath away. We walked in the middle of Mass, but oops. Yeah, now on a Friday night before dinner, Mass, isn't that great? I went to Mass twice last week, and I'm not even Catholic. I'm a Methodist, whatever we are, free Methodist now. Who's a rich man? There's someone poorer than us, isn't there? We're not the richest, but we're not the poorest. So this man, he was dressed in purple, and someday, not today, but we'll get to Acts 16. We'll talk about how expensive to wear purple is. It was the most expensive of all the fabrics, right? Because where do they get that color from? A little mollusk. And they took a seashell, and they're inside the oyster was a little purple inside the thing, and they would take that out. And you would need quite a lot of this purple dye to make purple. Look at you, Gene, all fancy with your purple. You go. Purple and fine linen. And he lived in luxury every day. And there's a guy outside his gate who doesn't have anything. He even wants just the crumbs to come off the master's table. And the rich man doesn't share, does he? He doesn't share with Lazarus. Lazarus, because of he's not healthy, he doesn't have health care, he's got sores on his body. And imagine, you've all had a dog come and lick a sore, haven't you? Once in a while, a little scab. I had a little Jack Russell when I have a scab on my leg, and she would try to take it off. I'm like, no. You don't want a cat to lick you, right? Take half your skin off. He waited for to get healthier. Dogs licked his sores. And one day he died. And where does he go? Jesus says, next to Abraham's side. We know Father Abraham, right? He married Sarah, and they had a son named Isaac, and they had a son named Jacob, and Esau, and through his seed, we are all blessed through Father Abraham. So a good Jew would know who Abraham is, and you should know him too. The rich man died, but he doesn't go to Father Abraham's side, does he? Jesus says he goes to the place of torment, the place of fire. The place, it's called Hades here. In the Old Testament, they don't refer to Hades, and most people didn't believe in the resurrection. They weren't really quite sure what happened when they died. They know they went to the place called Sheol, the underworld. And here Jesus talks about going to be in paradise again, into that garden which we were cast out of there in Genesis chapter 3. So where is he? He's in a place of torment, not by Abraham's side. And there he is, and he sees across the way, he sees Lazarus, who's being comforted. And the man is thirsty because it's hot. And he asked Lazarus to bring him some water. You see, the rich man, even in hell, thinks he's in charge. Tell the poor man to bring me some water. Tell the poor man to serve me still. Don't you see your predicament? You see where he is? He's in hell. But Abraham, he says, you've had your good things. You chose your good things in life. And Lazarus has bad things, and now in heaven, he gets the good things. We see this in Matthew 25, don't we? Matthew 25 says, what's the kingdom of heaven like? It's the sheep and the goats. What happens when we die and we stand before God? He's going to separate us. We'll stand before him. And on his right will be the sheep. These are the ones that fed the poor and clothed those who were naked and visited those in prison. And who's going to be on God's left side? The goats. What did the goats do? They did not recognize need when they saw it. I don't want you all to get confused about that it's your works that get us to heaven, right? We know that's not what gets us to heaven. It's what we say in our heart as we accept Jesus as Savior, as we repent of our sins. So this man, he understands this is his lot. He can't cross it. He can't get into heaven now. He's going to stay in hell. But he has a request. Once again, he still thinks he's in charge, even in hell. Send Lazarus, go back, and tell him to talk to my brothers. Because they'll listen. And Abraham says, they won't listen. They have the prophets, they have the book. It's here, it's already written, isn't it? They know the story. What does God want from us? Well, there's only about, what does God expect us to be? It says in Isaiah, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines. And he looks for justice, but he sees bloodshed. For righteousness, but he hears cries of distress. Woe to you to add house to house and field to field. The ones who accumulate so much, you live alone in the land. Surely the great houses will become desolate one day. The fine mansions left without occupants. True, right? One day we'll die and our house will be empty. Where will we be? We'll be at Abraham's side. At the end of every 3 years, it tells us in Deuteronomy 14, how are we supposed to react if we know who God is? Bring all the tithes of that year produce and store it in your towns and give it to the Levites, to the priests, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows, and the poor. Give your bounty to the poor. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of 7 years, you got to cancel all the debts against you. I called my bank. They said, no, that's not how it works. 30-year mortgage, 30 years. I was like, 7 years, come on. I said, no. Deuteronomy 22. Help your neighbor, right? If you see your fellow Israelites' sheep straying, do not ignore it. Take it back to its owner. If you do not know where they live, just keep it in your care until you find out who it belongs to. Then give it back. Jeremiah 5, what does God expect of us? Among my people are the wicked who lie in wait like men who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful. They have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the cause of the fatherless. They do not defend the cause of the poor. The Lord says, should I not punish them for that? What does the Lord require of us? That's that famous song we sing in around. What does the Lord require of you? Remember that, Karen? You ever do that? Then the ladies start off, and then the basses come in with, to seek justice. You got it. We'll do it one day, all right? We know that's from Micah 6. What does the Lord require of you? Three things. To seek justice. To show mercy. To walk humbly with your Lord. So far, we see what he wants, right? It's not our works that get us to heaven, Phil. We know that. It's grace. But if we know who God is, we will do what he wants, right? Help the poor, the fatherless, the widows. Give back your neighbor's donkey. Sterling Snyder's my next door neighbor. In the old days, his fence wasn't so good when I moved in. There'd be 6 cows in my lawn every day. You just shoo them back, right? What am I going to do? Can't take them to eat them. Sure heck can't milk them. My wife's done milking cows, right? Done with that. She used to be a dairy farmer's daughter, and to see her in New York City in front of the J.P. Morgan building, I'm so proud of her. She works hard. She's going to run that town one of these days. You should see the new J.P. Morgan. Their headquarters is huge, but not big enough. Next door is bigger. It's so big. It kind of says, who's boss? Not us. The big banks are boss. If you don't believe it, go to New York City and see who's boss. You know? But we have work to do here. What does the Lord require of all of us? Seek justice, walk humbly, show love, kindness. He sums it up here, doesn't he? Beautifully, Abraham. He says, send even if someone rises from the dead. That's not going to change anyone's mind. And we know Jesus did rise from the dead, didn't he? He rose from the dead, and the world is still lost and broken, aren't we? When the difference between heaven and hell is knowing who God's son is. We need to know what hell is, because how can we see how much we're loved? Jesus, when he went to the cross and he gave himself up for us, and his father turned his back on him and forsook him, they were in, from beginning of creation, before creation, they were always together. At that moment, God said no to his son and turned his back on him to take all of our sins. And then what did Jesus do after that? He went to hell for 3 days. And we preach this. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, if you accept him as Lord and Savior, you won't be in hell. He took it for you. What's the problem with the world? Why do they want this? Why do they reject this? You won't taste death. You won't be in hell. We need to repent. Send someone from the dead to my brothers to teach them. He did. And our folks still don't believe, do they? It's not our works, but if we know who God is, we will obey what he requires of us. Seeking justice, feeding the poor, doing these right things. I mean, this church does that. You're good for that. You do that. But do you see how prophetic this story is? It's a choice. The rich man never repents. He thinks that he's in hell and he's in charge. And he doesn't want to be on the other side. He doesn't say, can I come over? Can I come over to that side? He says, no, send someone over from heaven. Who wants to leave heaven and go into hell to carry a water jug for somebody who's thirsty? He doesn't get it. He doesn't change. His heart is so hardened, like Pharaoh. His heart was so hardened, he couldn't see that what the real purpose was. Let those people go. Just let those people be free. Let them go worship. And he said, no, even unto the death of his own son. Did he say no? His heart was so hardened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this man named Lazarus, who his name means God is my help. And he put his faith in God. And the rich man put his faith in his riches. And you give us more than we need, Lord. And we are thankful for it. And we are all rich men. But it's not where we put our trust. It's not where we put our faith. We put it in you. Our faith is in you. Our trust is in you. Our salvation is in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who spent 3 days in hell and he rose from the grave to tell us that there is no victory in death. Death, where is your sting? We are grateful that we know this, that we can see what they couldn't see, that we can see the scriptures that says, love your neighbor, love the God, obey his commands, accept the Son for who he is. Repent of your sins. Ask God to change your heart. Take away your sins. He will. As far as the east is from the west, they'll be removed from you. You can repent any time. Lord, change me. Create in me a new heart. Create me a heart for love for the neighbors, the folks in the street that walk with needles out of their legs, the ones that lie in the streets. Lord, may they find comfort. And we're thankful for the churches up there that do provide that. We remember all those citizens that were just going about their day, going to work, to providing for their families, to serve you and who lost their lives in this such tragic way. We are simply humbled to live in such a peaceful place here in Cherry Hill, Maryland, here in Cecil County. We thank you for the peace and the quietness and the stillness and the beauty that surrounds us. We thank you for the community and all these little churches that preach your word. We are a grateful people. We bow before you and you only, Father. And we do it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit that which gathers around us, and we pray and we say, Amen.